2 Timothy. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand. We're going to get you a Bible. We do believe that this is absolutely the Word of God. And so we treat it that way. We believe that the Word of God has the ability, the power to change lives, to instruct us, to build us up, to bring conviction, to direct our paths. I don't know why God chooses the ways He chooses, but the fact is, for thousands of years, this has been the way it's been, His Word. There was a time that was oral, and that was coming through the prophets and the teachers, and then they began to write it and preserve it, and through the miraculous intervention of God Himself, He has preserved this very book, and it's the only one like it. It's a one of a kind. I know other faith systems have scriptures and holy books, and they claim that they're all equal, or maybe that theirs are even greater. But the fact is, there is no comparison. When you really dig and you study and you find yourself engaged with trying to decipher, is this God's Word compared to other books? Are they God's Word? I could just tell you from my own study, there's no doubt. There's no doubt, and there's many reasons for that. Now, that's not the point of our study today. We are just going verse by verse through 2 Timothy. Let me just pray very quickly and ask the Lord to just bless His Word as we often do. Father, we do thank You for the fact that You've given us a book. It's not just a book. Lord, this is a love letter to us from Genesis to Revelation. As You reveal Your heart and Your desires, and You've shown us Your ways throughout the generations, and we find ourselves, even now, what many of us would think is near the end of the age, Your book still, Your Word still has effect in our lives. And I pray that it would today again, just have Your way in us, Lord. I pray that every heart here is just wide open to receive what You have for each of us, Lord, and that You just speak and You... And then we just walk out of here a little bit changed, a little bit more like You, Lord Jesus, a little more in conformity and in line with Your goodness and Your grace and Your love and all of the attributes that You are, Lord. Thank You for this time. We just pray You bless it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So Paul begins this letter to Timothy, and we kind of looked at it a little bit last week, kind of like this. Dear Tim, I can't wait to see you. I know ministry's been tough, and will continue to be, bringing many tears. But when I think about how much faith you have and how real that faith is, first from your grandma and then from your mom and then to you, then our text today, verse 6, therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. So that's where we begin, verse 6. He's reminding Timothy, or he's encouraging him to stir up the gift of God which is in you. In 1 Timothy, his first letter that he wrote to Timothy, and again, just to put it in context, in case you're kind of trying to get your bearings, or what are we even talking about? Timothy is a young man. Paul calls him his son in the faith. He is in ministry. He's been in Ephesus as a pastor of the church there. And Paul, as a very close friend and the mentor of Timothy, is trying to encourage him, and he writes letters to him. And so in his first letter, which he's encouraging Timothy how the church should function, how you are to conduct yourself in the house of God, is the way it's said in 1 Timothy. That's what 1 Timothy is really all about. 2 Timothy, he's really encouraging Timothy how to conduct himself. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14, he says something very similar. He says this, do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands. Very, very similar, very close to what he says in verse 6 of chapter 1 of 2 Timothy. But what the difference is, here he's saying, I remind you to stir up the gift. In 1 Timothy, he's saying, do not neglect the gift. So there's a possibility you can neglect it. You could just not even pay attention to it. So he's encourage you, don't neglect it. You've got a gift that's in you, and now he's saying, stir it up. Stir up the gift. So Timothy obviously receives something. He receives something. Paul says, the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. So something came to Timothy, some sort of a gift, something. And the question is what? And the answer is, well, we're not really told. We don't know what that gift is. And I think there's a reason for that. Because, you know, in my curiosity, well, what's that gift? Is it the gift of ministry? Is it the gift of administration? Is it the gift of evangelism? What's the gift that he's saying stir up? Why doesn't he tell us so that we can understand exactly? And I think it's because this letter that was penned by the Apostle Paul to Timothy, we're told in the Scripture, was actually written by the Holy Spirit, by God himself. Because all Scripture it's breathed by God. It's inspired by him, and it's God-breathed. And I believe that, well, the reason we don't really know what this gift is because this letter is not just written to Tim 2,000 years ago. It's written to all of us. And all of us are given a gift or gifts. Some, it may be one specific particular gift that God gives. For others, it may be several gifts. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. It says, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. And then what Paul does to the Corinthians in chapter 12 is begin to list, there's a list of different gifts, administration and helps. He lists these gifts out. But then in verse 11, he says this, but one and the same Spirit works all of these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. So there's two things to note here from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Number one, that he gives the gift or gifts to individuals for the profit of all. And that's really, really important when we think about the gifts of God. It's really important. And I think really this is the heart of what Paul's trying to get to Timothy. Hey, Tim, you've got a gift. That gift is for the profit of all. You're ministering to people. And so stir that gift up because it's going to profit everybody when you use it. But we also learn from 1 Corinthians 12 that it's the Holy Spirit that gives them individually as he wills. As he wills. And so there's a will of God involved in this, and he is dispensing those gifts to his children as he wills. Now, it doesn't mean we can't ask for and pray for specific gifts. Lord, I'd like to have this gift. Or maybe the Lord will give those gifts at specific times in specific needs. Say you're visiting someone in the hospital. You want to love on them, and he'll give you the gift of mercy. So that you can go in there. And that's a possibility. But I think what we also understand from the Scriptures is there are gifts that he gives specifically to each individual that are his children, everyone who comes to him. Now, you may say, but I don't know what my gift is. I have no idea what that gift is. Now, I think it's easy enough to discover. But the fact is, like anything that is worth finding, it takes a little bit to discover it. It takes a little bit of digging. You want to find a treasure. It's not going to just drop into your lap. You're going to have to go digging for it to find it. And so I'm going to give you a couple things here as we just think about this idea of the gifts. And for those especially who say, I don't know what my gift is, and you want to discover it. Number one, first, I would say this. First, get to know the gifts. Get to know what they are. Because God doesn't just say, I have gifts, and then leave it at that. He tells us specifically what those gifts are. So I'm going to give you a couple scripture references for your own sake. If you've never done this, I encourage you, child of God, look up these scriptures and meditate on them and think about them and pray when you're looking at them and pray when you're reading and say, Lord, I want to know what my gifts are. These are the ones that are defined in your word, so show me. Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. Romans 12, 6 through 8. That's one section where there's a list of gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, what I just alluded to, verses 8 through 10. There's another list. Some of these lists, there's overlap, and then some, there's distinctions. So, Romans chapter 12, 6 through 8, 1 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10, and lastly, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. And those gifts seem to be a little bit more like offices, because there he talks about the gifts of apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. But I would encourage you first, if you're kind of clueless or you're wondering, or you're not really sure, you want to know, first dig and find out what the gifts are. Once you know what the gifts are, you can begin then to search your own heart. And that's the second thing. Secondly, you have to examine yourself. You have to examine yourself a little bit. And it's pretty easy, I think, to figure out what the gifts of God are. Because when you become a Christian, we're told, again, clearly, that God gives gifts. He dispenses them, and he gives them to his children. And this is a question you can ask yourself if you're kind of trying to figure out, I'm not really sure what my gifts are. Now, I see the list of gifts, and I'm not really sure which of those are mine. Ask yourself this. What do I have now that I didn't have before I came to Jesus? Because you see, it's a gift that he gives with the Holy Spirit. You receive the Holy Spirit when you become a believer in Christ. He grants to us, he gives to us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit moves into your heart, takes up residence within you. And as he does that, he brings his gifts with for you. And therefore, you may have things in your heart and in your life right now, things that you think or feel. You may move in a certain direction you never moved before. Before you came to Christ, you could care less about people. And now all of a sudden, man, you hear about a story. Or maybe for you, you drive past an accident. Man, your heart's breaking. And you can't but just go, Lord, please, I don't know what's happened there. Maybe there's somebody hurt. And Lord, please. Maybe you're the type of person now, which you never were before, when you see things kind of out of kilter, you're going, man, we got to fix this. I got to try to put this together. And you're looking at the church and saying, man, something's a little awry. Can we organize this a little bit? Well, maybe you have the gift of administration. Maybe that's a gift. Maybe after you came to Christ, which was certainly the case with me, is that I didn't know really anything. I never read the Bible. I knew a few Bible stories from watching the Ten Commandments, and that's it. But what happened with me was as I started learning and I just was like, oh man, this is so neat. I wanted to just somehow share it. I wanted to tell somebody. I wanted to do something with it. And first and foremost, of course, I came to Christ. I wanted people to know about the Lord. So I wanted to tell people about Jesus. But that wasn't enough for me. I wanted to know about him. I wanted to know more about the scriptures. And I got really hungry for the Word of God, something I did not have before. I got into the Word of God. I studied the Word of God. And then I wanted to tell people and teach people the Word of God. And I think that's the gift of teaching. So this is a good way you can just kind of examine yourself and say, now what's different since I came to Jesus? Well, how am I different now? What do I have that I didn't have before? And it may help to steer you. Now, once you find out that gift, here's the third thing you have to do, and that is you got to stir it up. You have to stir up the gift. That's what Paul is telling Timothy, stir it up. Tim, you know what the gift is. You know what it is, and I think it's the same for us. We know what the gift is, or once we know what that is, now we could peg and go, that's the gift, stir it up. The idea here in the Greek word is it's the word of embers. You know, it's those little pieces of wood that are just kind of there, and they're just, you know, they're glowing. And the idea is to stir them up. And the picture that comes with this ember, this idea of embers, is the idea of a bellows. You know what a bellows is, right? You got the two handles and it just blows air. And they used to use them all the time to get the fire going. And the idea was to put them on the embers and blow some wind on those embers and get them to go into a flame. Now, I like these kind of pictures because something within me has always liked fire. I don't know why. For some of us, Matt, fire, I just love it. I get mesmerized by a fire. It was one of those things that as we were kind of the family was growing and we were getting a house, man, I wanted a fireplace. Our very first little house had a fireplace, but it was fake. But I didn't care. It's a fireplace. But it's fake. So I determined later on, I want real fire. And it was kind of one of the, you know, they have what they call pyromaniacs. I was one of those when I was a kid. Because I just loved flames and fire. And I remember one time, I don't know why, I can't remember how, but I started a fire on my bedroom floor. I don't know why, I can't even remember, but I just remember that there was a big burn in the linoleum that we had, and I had to cover it up with, and that's why, and I know my mom always, would you clean up your clothes? I had a big pile of dirty clothes on top of that burn all the time. Something was always covering it because I didn't want her to find out. And I had some problems with fire. I almost burned down our garage once. I was, might have told this a very long time ago. And it was a very long time ago, so you know, when I was just a little kid. But I had a lot of those Hot Wheels and Matchbox cars, and I knew I was kind of getting out of that phase. Probably had 150 of these cars, and I kind of was. But I, so I decided one day, whatever it was in me, I don't know, but I thought, you know what, I got to make this like a big car wreck. So I went out in the garage. We had an old garage made out of barn wood, so it was old, dry. You know, my dad had built it, going somewhere and getting all this wood. He built this garage. And then we had all kinds of stuff in there because they were almost hoarders. So they had all kinds of wood and all kinds of stuff all over the place in this garage. But I had carved out this little spot. I put all the cars, and I pretended there was this big car crash. And I crashed all the cars together into a big pile, and then I dumped some gas on them. And I threw a match on it, and it got out of hand, and it was a big flame. So I did what every kid does. I was smart. I ran to the pool with a bucket, and I grabbed the water, and I threw the bucket of water on the gas, which you're not supposed to do that because all it did was make the flame spread throughout the garage, and it's licking up the walls, and the wood's starting to burn. And I tell you, that was one of those freak-out moments. I thought, this garage is getting burned to the ground. And fortunately, by the grace of God, somehow I was able to get it out, and I didn't burn anything for at least a couple months after that. I mean, it really... And I was thinking about our, you know, we have, see, this has dogged me to this day. We have a big fire pit in our backyard. We live in kind of an unincorporated area. We have this big fire pit. And so I like to burn still. It's still part of me. So we get these big, and I, not that long ago, we had made, you know, we built it over the course of, you know, spring and cleaning up all the stuff. And the old Christmas tree is in there, which burns really nice, by the way. They burn really nice when they're all dried out. I had this super huge fire ready to go, and the kids were having a big party, and it was one of these, a couple years ago, it was really dry. And I poured, again, some gas. Man, this is kind of, what is this, a pattern here? I poured some gas on that thing, I lit the thing up, and again, quickly got out of control. And it was burning, it looked like 20 feet high, and embers were going all over the neighborhood, and everything was dry as a bone, and I thought, oh man, now I'm going to burn the neighborhood down. And so all of this to say, man, when I think about fire and I think about embers, and this is a picture, there's some little embers there, get some wind on that thing and get that thing going. And I know how to do that. I can build a fire. I can build a fire really good. I love to. All right, now let's move on. Listen what it says here. And the New Living Translation takes this verse and says this. This is why, Paul's saying to Timothy, this is why I remind you, and I love the wording here, I remind you to fan into flames the spiritual gift God gave you when I laid my hands on you. I love that picture because that's what Paul's trying to convey. It's these embers with a bellows. You've got some embers in you, Tim. Fan those things into flames. And there's a reason for that. There's a reason to get that fire going inside you. And it's the reason that I wanted to kind of steer this whole study towards that. The idea of faith on fire. Fanning it into flames. John Wesley once said the same kind of thing to a group of fellow preachers. He said this, set yourself on fire in the pulpit and others will come just to watch you burn. And I think it's kind of true. I think it's true that if someone's on fire, others want to go, what is with? They might not even agree, but what's going on with that guy? Why is he all fired up about this? Who doesn't like to watch a good fire burn, right? I just want to watch it burn. So here's an interesting thought, is there is God's part here. He gave the gift. He gives you, he gave to you a gift or gifts. That's God's part. Now there's our part, which God often does his part and then says, okay, now it's your turn. And he says this, fan it into flames, stir up that gift. Because sadly what can happen is God always gives gifts. With the Holy Spirit come the gifts that he has given to you, always. He doesn't leave anybody out because this is the kind of God he is. He loves to give gifts, doesn't he? He gave the greatest gift by giving Jesus. He loves to give gifts to his children, and that's what he does. And he gives gifts to every one of us. But the sad reality is that the gifts can lie dormant. You can have a gift or gifts within you, and they're just lying there, dormant right now. They're not being used. They're just sitting there. Benjamin Franklin once said, "Hide not your talents. They, for use, were made." What's a sundial? In the shade. And I thought that was witty, but for most of us, we're like, sundial. We don't really, sundial, it doesn't really do a whole lot, but we get the idea. What he's trying to say is don't hide it. Like Jesus would say, don't hide your light under a bushel, kind of that same idea. But here's something maybe a little more modern that maybe we can try to relate to with this kind of a thing. Let's imagine, we're gonna have an imagination session right now, just for a couple moments. Imagine Coach Q. Does anybody know who Coach Q is? Anybody? Coach Q, yeah. See, there's some hockey fans here. Coach Q is the coach for the for our right now winning Chicago Blackhawks. By the way, they won and advanced last night. So let's say Coach Q, kind of in the vein of, I noticed a new movie that's coming out. There's a movie, what's it called? Age of Adeline, I think, as I saw the trailer for this. And this movie is about a girl who, a woman who gets in a car crash, and when she's in the water, lightning strikes, and something weird happens to her, and she doesn't age. Apparently, this is the way the story goes. And so she doesn't get old. And, you know, 80 years pass by, she still looks like she's 29. So let's imagine something like this happened to Coach Q. He gets struck by lightning, and he now has this magical gift that he can give talent and ability to anybody he wants to make the greatest hockey team that will ever be. And so Coach Q decides, now look, I'm going to do something a little different here. I'm not going to take the talented guys, because that would, you know, I'm not going to go looking for all of those stars. I'm going to go try to find some people who've never played hockey before, and I'm going to just give them the gift. And so he finds somebody who can't even put on skates, don't even know what skates are, and never been on ice. And he says, you know what, I'm gonna give you the ability to skate. And all of a sudden they have this magical ability to skate like they never could. And man, they're skating like figure skating dancers, and they're just unbelievable. And they could do anything on skates. And he gives to someone else a gift who's never picked up a hockey stick. I'm gonna give you the ability to make a slap shot, not just from center ice, but from the other goal, all the way on the other side. And the thing shoots like a bullet all the way across, and it can go right into the goal every time. Then he says, we need a goalie on our team that's going to be good. So he grants to somebody who's never blocked a net before the ability to be an incredible goalie. And they just fill up the whole net somehow. Then nothing can ever get past them. And you got this team. He puts it all together. And now it comes game time. All right, game time. Let's go play. And they get out there. They have all of these gifts. And you see the goalie over by the net, but he's up by the glass. And he's talking to somebody through the glass. And hey, game's starting. There's face-off right in the center ice. Come on, let's go. And he's over there talking, and he's just having, you know, and he's nonchalant. He's got his mask off. Doesn't have, you're like, goalie, get in the net. Come on, let's go. You got to get in the net. And you kind of see the other guys just kind of hanging around, and they're just like, and they're doing nothing. They're kind of sitting there. You're like, it's game time. Come on, you got to use the gifts I give. Now, would that not be a frustrating game to watch? You put on TV, okay, it's a good game. These guys are talented. They're all gifted. Here they go. Hey, come on. Let's go. It's game time. And the other team gets out there, and they start getting, and boom, goal scored immediately. Wait. That's not supposed to happen. We got the best team in the world. Don't do that. Now, maybe, hopefully, you're getting kind of the picture here. God gives the gifts to his people, but sometimes they're just kind of busy doing other things. And the devil gets out there, and he's not playing any game. He's going to be taking slap shots, and he's going to try scoring goals, and he is going to make points against us as much as he can. This is one of the reasons I think that God says, stir up that gift, use it. He gives gifts. He wants us to use those gifts. He wants us to develop those gifts. And he wants us then, listen, to excel at them. Not just get it done. You know what that's like to go to a job and I'm just doing my job. I'm just buying my time until I get my paycheck. That's not what he wants. He wants us to use and excel at these gifts. We've just had a discussion, actually a couple of them I had in the last couple of days, about those in ministry and leadership in ministry and people who are ministry leaders. And like just kind of, you got to excel. Don't just do this thing for God like, I just got to get it done. No. That's not the way that we're supposed to use these gifts that he gives us, because there's something eternal at stake. And he gives us these gifts for eternal reasons. Listen to this, Romans chapter 11, verse 29. He says, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. That's interesting. It means he doesn't take them back. He doesn't take them back. So if you don't use that gift, it's irrevocable. He says, I'm giving you the gift. That gift in you right now, if it's not being used, is just sitting there. It's just sitting there. And that's a sad thing. Do you know that since 2008, they did a study. 2008, and this was last year, so this is a year ago. Who knows where it's at right now, but since 2008 until last year, there were $44 billion worth of gift cards just sitting in people's drawers, hidden out somewhere, wherever you take, oh, I got a gift card for Christmas, oh, that's great, I got to use it, and you put it in a drawer, and you close the drawer, and it's that junk drawer, the one you never see the bottom of, until one day you finally clean it out, oh, hey, I forgot I even had that. $44 billion worth of gift cards that have been paid for just sitting there. Do you have any of those? I know I've got a couple. As soon as I read that, I was like, ooh, yeah, I got a few of those, don't I? I'm one of those people. That's what happens with the gift that's not used. It just sits there. And when we're talking, God's saying, oh, I want to do incredible things through you. I'm going to give you gifts so that I'll do miraculous things through you. And we go, huh, yeah, oh, I hope someone's using those gifts. No, no, no. He wants us to use those gifts. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you. And he says this, through the laying on of my hands. Now, this is kind of interesting here because hands are a point of contact. That's what this is. The hands are a point of contact. We've said in the past, and it's so true, that the power of touch is incredibly strong. It is very, very powerful. Just to put your hand on somebody's shoulder is, man, it just does something. Just to touch somebody. That's why there's handshakes and hugs because we go, oh, man. And not, we know it's fake and phony. Hey, yeah. Or one that, oh, man. And that makes us go, yeah, I love you too, man. Something powerful. It's a point of connection. In the Old Testament, interesting, because when it came to sin offerings in the Old Testament, they would have to bring their lamb or bring their ram or bring whatever offering it was. And we're told very clearly that what they were to do was put their hands, whoever was bringing that, whether it was the priest or it was an individual, to lay their hand on the head of that sacrifice. And then the priest would slay it. That's a horrible picture, isn't it? Oh, an innocent little animal. That's the idea. That animal, and you're coming as an offering, a sin offering. You're coming and saying, I've sinned. I've sinned. And the picture here is that something, because I've sinned, something innocent is going to die. Back into the garden, it was going to be man. You're going to die. And then God says, look, I love people. And I love people. Unfortunately, some might not agree with this, but God loves people more than he loves animals. He really does. He loves animals. He made them, but he loves people more than he loves animals. I know it's kind of confusing in some people's minds. Like, okay, we can kill babies, but we got to save the seals. It's like, wait a minute, something's wrong here. God loves people, and he gave a way for people to have their sin covered through this sacrifice. So you came, you brought your offering, you put your hand on the head of that animal, and your sin, in essence, was being transferred to the animal. The animal was put to death. Your sin was then covered and forgiven. It's a powerful picture. It's a point of connection. It's also a point of memory. Because what would happen, well, point of memory. Think about this. We love points of memory. That's why we have graduation ceremonies. You go to school, you finish it, and then what? It's like, okay, here's your diploma. See you later. No, 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 no. Let's celebrate. Let's have a point of ceremony. So everybody comes together and you see it and you picture in your mind now there's a big ceremony and everybody's all dressed up and yes, and afterwards you're throwing hats and it's all this big, it's a point of memory. I am going to remember that I graduated this day. It's the same with a pinning ceremony when they're going to pin maybe a medal. We're going to have a ceremony because you are now advancing. I'm pinning that medal right onto your lapel there and you know it. I've done it. I've got it. It's a ceremony for that. They could just give it to you, throw it, hey, here's your medal, and you walk out, okay, good, I got that, and it's no big deal. But no, when you celebrate it, everybody knows, everybody's there, people are excited, and you are getting empowered because you now know, I did it, and there's an empowering. My son's in martial arts. They have belt ceremonies. You're going to graduate from this belt to that belt, from that belt to this belt, and so every 4 months, there's this graduation ceremony. Everyone's getting a new belt. And your belt is your advancement. And what that's doing is giving them the point of memory. Yes, and I've got the belt. Yes. And it's a big celebration. One other one, that's baptism. Baptism is a point of memory. We know it is the picture of going before the world and saying, I am following Jesus. I'm going to be baptized. And I'm going to do this of my own volition. That's why we believe that it's somebody who chooses to be baptized. Not just taking a little baby and just sprinkling them and saying, okay, because all accounts in Scripture were people who made a decision. As that decision to follow Jesus was real, they said, I'm going to let the world know. And it's a point of memory because they go out there and they are baptized and they know it. And who does not remember their baptism? If you were an adult and you came to Jesus and you said, I got to be baptized, you remember that. I remember mine very, very well. My wife and I were baptized at the same time. And we were going to a church at that point which was off a little bit. They were off. Now, we didn't quite know because we were new believers, but we just wanted to be where God's people were, and we knew we had to get baptized. And so I started realizing, I think they're off a little bit. When we first got together for this baptism out at a lake, and we're out there, and the pastor, it was a woman pastor, by the way, came and said to me, she goes, says to us, because she saw us standing there. And we had been together for a little while, and then we became Christians. And so we're standing there, and we're just, you know, we're in love, and we love Jesus, and we're holding hands. And she came up, and she says, "You guys have to stop holding hands." Oh, okay, I didn't read that one in the book somewhere, but okay. And then she says, and this is my, before you're baptized, I want to encourage you to do this. I want the two of you to break it off, break up, and never be together again. And I was like, huh. I looked at her. I know we were thinking the same thing. She's out of her mind. I mean, I didn't want to say that because this is the pastor. But I'm like, why? Well, she then go on, because what's going to happen? I said, no, you're holding hands, and eventually you're going to sin, and you're going to fall away from God. You're going to defame his name. You're going to bring blasphemy to God. I'm just like, okay, we're not going to do that. Can we just get baptized, please? And I remember the baptism. But look, I remember that part as well as I remember the part that I went into water, because for me, it's God, I am just showing you, I am following you. And I'm just glad I didn't take that advice. But at any rate, I do not forget that moment of my baptism, as most of you or any of you ever will if this was one of those things. Listen, it's visible to others. This idea of hands being laid on someone, it's visible, just like the lamb. The hand was being laid on top of the lamb, and then it was visible to others. They saw that, and they said, that person sinned, and they're bringing an offering, and it's visible. They see that, and they know what's going to happen. They're going to be forgiven. And they see that, and they go, oh, they're going to be forgiven. That's awesome. And then it's memorable to that person, because what happens when they put their hands on that lamb, they are understanding. God said that when I do this and this animal gets sacrificed, I'm forgiven. I'm forgiven. Now listen, this is really, really powerful, because this transferring, this laying out of hands, this is what happened to us who believe in Jesus. We never probably saw it this way, but this is what happened. We came to him as full-blown sinners, and we came to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We laid our hands on him, and we transferred our sin to him. And then he was slain. He was killed for us. And our sin went to him, and we walked away. And that's why we felt what we did when we got saved, because like, oh God, you took all that away, all that guilt. You took it, and it was transferred. And that's why we felt clean, because we understood that. But then, either directly or indirectly, what God does is he laid his hands on us right after that through the Holy Spirit, or maybe through an individual at some point in time, and he then transfers his power in our lives. Look at verse 7. He just tells them, stir up that gift that God's given you. Verse 7, for God has not given to us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And I'll tell you, I love this verse the very moment I first read it. I was like, oh, I'm hanging on to that one. God has not given us the spirit of fear. Ever feel fearful? Ever get in a situation you're afraid? And Timothy was one of those people who could get fearful. And he said, God has not given you the spirit of fear, Tim, but of power. His power. The word is dunamis, dynamite. A dynamic power of God came when the Holy Spirit came to you. He's given you the spirit of love, and he's given you a sound mind. That's what the Christian has. Those are yours, whether you believe it or not. That's what he's given. He's not saying, well, to some, he gave this gift. This is not gifts now. This is what he gives to you. He transfers to you the spirit of power through the Holy Spirit's in you, the spirit of love, because God is love and he has come inside you, and a sound mind. God's not messed up in his thinking. And I now have the mind of Christ, the Bible says. These things are given to you, and they're transferred right to, and he has laid his hands on us, again, either directly or indirectly through someone else who's put their hands on us and prayed for us. This is just the way that God has decided to do it. And with his gifts come his ability, come his power to do the things he wants to be done through you. Some have called 1 and 2 Timothy, 1 and 2 Timidity. Because this is kind of what you see in Timothy. He was a timid guy. This is the impression that we got. And Paul's always encouraging, always saying, come on, Tim, you can do it. Come on, Tim, you can do it. Come on, you can do it. I want you to turn in your Bibles back a few pages to Ephesians chapter 1, a few pages to the left. Ephesians 1. We'll just read some verses here, beginning in verse 15. where Paul now is writing to those in Ephesus. Remember, Timothy is here. This is where Timothy is the pastor, is in Ephesus. He's writing to the church here in his letter to the Ephesians. And in verse 15, he says, "Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus," he's speaking to the whole church, "and your love for all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you." Now this is what he's praying, that God would give, that he would give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Oh, we want that. I want that. Oh, Lord, I want to have wisdom and I want to have revelation. I want to know you. I want to know who you are. He says this, "the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling." Oh, I want to know, is there hope in his calling? Absolutely. And Paul's saying, I want you to know that he's called you in a glorious way, with a glorious hope. He says, "what are the riches?" I want you to know what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints is. There are riches in this inheritance he's given to us. The glory of this inheritance. And then listen. And I love this verse, this part. He says, "and what is," I want you to know, "what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places." I want you to know the exceeding greatness of his power towards you who believe. You get that? God wants you to know how much power he's given, which it was in Christ when he raised him from the dead. That's pretty big power, because he was dead and he came back to life. That's powerful. That's very powerful. It's beyond any power we know. Do we know the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe? Do we? Back to 2 Timothy. In verse 8, he continues, "therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel." Listen, according to the power of God. He's given you this power, great power, exceeding great power, power that was in Christ that raised him from the dead. He's given you this. He says, don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. He's going to say this repeatedly to Timothy. And I think he's saying it to Timothy because Timothy might be struggling with this. There's some shame. I don't know. I'm kind of ashamed to tell people. I don't know. There's just something in me. There's a fear. I just don't want to put it out there. And Paul's saying, don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of that testimony. There should be no shame in knowing Jesus, period. Listen why, verse 9. "Because he saved us and he called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began." There should be no shame in knowing Jesus because he saved us first and foremost. He saved us. And I know exactly what that was like to be saved. Then he says he's called us with a holy calling. And not because of anything we've done, just because he decided to, he wanted to, because he loved on you and he called you. He said, I want to save you. I'm calling you. And I'm going to give you gifts, set you into ministry to do things that have eternal significance. But listen, he loved us, he called us, and he saved us. When? I love this. When did he do that? Oh, for me, it was back in 1980. No. Oh, 1995. No. Oh, it was just like, no. Listen, before time began. Before time began? I mean, he set his love and his affection on you before time even began. I don't get this, but you know what that means to me? If you're not feeling very, special. I just feel like I'm just kind of a nobody. Oh, really? Well, God, before he created anything, had you in his mind. He created you way before he created anything else. Not only did he create you in his mind, he called you, he saved you before time even began. I can't even fathom that, but it makes me go, God, really? I am saved now. I'm walking with you. I'm a Christian because, why? Because before the world, the foundations were laid, before anything ever happened, you one day, somehow, in eternity past, looked ahead and said, I want that one. Oh, how? I don't know why. I have no idea. It certainly wasn't according to my work. I know that. It's because of his grace and his goodness. So the call we find here and the gifts to accomplish that call that he's trying to have Tim stir up and he wants us to stir up are They're for a higher purpose. They're given to accomplish a higher purpose. It's God. Listen again, according to verse 9, according to his own purpose. It's a higher purpose. I'm just working to make a paycheck so that I can get through so I can pay my mortgage and pay my car payment and put gas in it and pay my gas and get some food and get through the day so that I can just finish, so that I can go into old age, so that I can retire and I can die. No, no. This is because God has called us with a holy calling from ages past to give us something to do for ages future, for eternity. A higher purpose. A purpose that some of us will never even know until we get there. You understand, that's the idea, and that's one of the struggles with serving the Lord, is because we don't really see the gifts now, or the rewards of the gifts right now. He says they're going to come. There's going to be that day that he's going to just unveil all that, and all those gifts are going to be seen by us, and we're going to see what we've earned as a result of serving him, what he's laid up in store for us, those treasures that are there. We don't know what those are, and sometimes it's hard because I don't see it, and if I don't see it, I don't know if I'm getting it. That's why it's by faith, right? We walk by faith, not by sight. They're for a higher purpose, a purpose that God himself only knows within his mind of what he's going to do with these things. This is why you better stir them up and that you better use them. Otherwise, you know why? You're going to waste them. God's given you all this gift, all this power, all this ability, and it just sits there. It's like, come on, church. It's not just, oh, okay, there's a guy up there behind the pulpit, and he's on fire, and he's, oh, yeah, you see, he was fired up today. Yeah, good for him. Pat him on the back, and you walk away, and you do nothing. No, this is for everybody. You just might not have the gift of teaching. You may have some other gift that's just as important. It's just as powerful. Maybe it's not as obvious, but God does not look at it any different. He doesn't look at the teachers and go, oh, these are my ace number one guys. Oh, the rest of you, oh, yeah, you're okay. Oh, you just have that gift. No, it's not how he views it. All gifts equal, all equal in his sight. There's none greater, none better, no gift better. All gifts are given for this, the purpose of being used when they are needed for the purpose that God has in his mind. That's why we shouldn't waste them. He goes on, the grace which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, he says in verse 10, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who's abolished death. That's awesome. He's abolished it. No more death, no more dying. Doesn't mean we're not going to die. He's abolished the penalty of death. The penalty of death is, or the penalty of sin, death for everybody. He's abolished that. So now we have the resurrection to look forward to as his people. He's abolished death. He's brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. It's the only way that people are going to know what true life is, through the good news of Jesus. He's brought it to light. In verse 11, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. He's speaking about his gifts. Those were my gifts. That's what I became a preacher. I got the gift to be an apostle. I got the gift to be a teacher to the Gentiles. And in verse 12, he says, for this reason, I also suffer these things. But listen, nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed. And why does Paul say he's not ashamed? Listen, I'm not ashamed, for I know. And this is why he's praying for the Ephesians. Oh, that you may know. He says, for I know whom I have believed. I know who he is. I know Jesus Christ. I know God incarnate in flesh. I know him. I met him. He changed my life. I know who he is. I know his power. I know his ability. I know the work he's done in my life. I know what he's got for me. I know what I've been able to accomplish since I came to him, which I could have never done without him. He says, I know him whom I have believed. Listen, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed to him until that day. Now, Paul, again, doesn't tell us what it is that he committed to the Lord to keep. But I would venture to say it's his own life, it's his own soul, and it's his own ministry. Oh, God, I'm all yours. I'm yours. I'm committing myself to you. And, Lord, I'm giving myself 100% fully to you. That's what I'm doing, Lord. He did that at some point in his time, in his life. And when he did that, he committed himself to the Lord. And I believe it was at that point that Paul said, I'm going to live my life full tilt, full blown, on fire for the Lord till the last day. And we have an account of the apostle living that way until the last day, until his head was severed from his body, because he knew who he was committed to, and he knew his ability. And he said, I know you're going to keep that which I've committed to you until the day that I see you, Lord. You're going to do it. If you wonder, I don't know if I'm going to make it to the end. Well, what are you believing in? Where's your faith? Is your faith in the power and the ability, the saving power, the gracious power of God's ability to hold you until the very last day? Or are you trusting in yourself? Well, I don't know if I've done enough good stuff this week or this month or this year. oh, you're never going to make it that way because you can't do enough good stuff. That's why Jesus came. That's why Jesus died. That's why he did what he did, because he knew it wasn't by works. We could never do it ourselves. And Paul is just, I think he's writing this, and I could just almost feel like, man, he's just getting pumped thinking about what God has done in his own life, and he is just being stirred up himself, and now he's stirring Timothy. Come on, Tim. This is real stuff, man. There's a reason that God gave you this stuff. So in summary, the living God who saved me from before time called me with a higher purpose. He gave me the gifts I need to serve him powerfully, and he's strong enough to keep me in my commitment until the day he returns. Now, who wants to trade that for anything else? You got something else you'd rather have? Something than the living God who loved you and saved you before the world began, before he created anything, who called you because he has a purpose for you and how he wants to use you, and he's got something that in mind that we can't even fathom? Here's the Apostle Paul out there breathing threats against the church and taking people down. And next thing you know, he's preaching the gospel and people are getting saved and churches are being birthed and people's lives are being empowered. People are being healed. All of this because he just said, Lord, I surrender. I'm yours. You want to trade the gifting that God gives for something the world has? It's going to pass and fade. You want to trade the ability that he gives to keep you, the strength that is in him? I think all of this is why Paul's faith was on fire and why ours should be on fire. And if we're just limping through this life, it's sad. If we're just kind of doing our thing, if we haven't stopped to say, Lord, what do you have for me? I am an individual. God has made you separate and individually given you something powerful that the world does not have. It's in you, and you alone can bring it to the world. I don't know. I just don't want to get to the end and look back and go, boy, I just wish I would have just sold out for the Lord, man. I just wish I would have given my whole life to him. I just wish I would have, I wish I could have been like somebody, some of these. I don't want that. No, I'd rather other people look and go, oh, man, I want to be like him. I wish that I could be like that guy was. Oh, I want that in my life like I do with Paul. I want to be like he was. I want people to say that about me, and I want them to say that about you. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you give us a heart to desire you first and foremost above anything and everything else. That, Lord, you would take these simple, well, they're not so simple. They are full of riches, treasure in these verses, but apply them. Help us, Lord, to walk out of here just maybe a little bit different, as I've already prayed. Lord, help us to just take this and say, Lord, I don't want any gifts you've given to me to just sit there. You've given them to me to be used. And Lord, I think that you put the burden on the individual to stir that up. That we can't make an excuse and say, well, no one's ever given me an opportunity. No one's ever called on me. And I, Lord, you say to Timothy, you told him, stir him up, Tim. So help us. I just pray, help us, Lord, that we would be empowered. And we love you. We thank you for all you've given, Lord, especially. And I pray if there's any image we walk out with, anything that resonates and sticks, Lord, may it be that very picture of us laying our hands on you, Lord, and all of our sin being transferred, and then you being slain. And those words when you say, Father, forgive them, we understand now. I thank you, Lord. You didn't just leave it there. You said, I want to give you something back. And you laid your hands on us and gave us the power and the ability to do your work. Thank you, Lord. Lord, just help us to be good and faithful stewards of all that you've given. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.